turning of our hearts to you, O God, that you are worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet a sweet trust that we ought to have in you, that we have proved you over and over. And as we sang a few minutes ago, that there are 10,000 reasons for our hearts to sing. And God, it's just a taste of what we will do for eternity. And yet our frailness on this side of eternity limits us in so many ways. And so we look forward to that. Lord, thank you that we can come to you in worship to start this week, that we can set aside this time to gather together and to worship you and to honor you, Lord. We thank you for this time. God, we lift up other churches to you. We thank you, Lord, for other churches as well in this county and community. Lord, we lift up Tuckerdale Baptist Church to you this morning. Ask that you would show your grace to them as they seek to minister to their community. Lord, we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for other RBNet churches that we are a part of. We lift up Grace Bible Community Church to you, Lord, that you would continue to make yourself known to them. And Lord, that they would be strengthened in the ministry that you've given them and taking the gospel to their community. Father, we lift up our church plant, Christ Alone. We thank you for what you're doing in and through them as they seek a pastor. Father, thank you for Nathan Seitz being able to go down there and preach this morning, that you would give him great utterance by your Spirit, that you would give grace to the saints there, Lord, as they continue to wait upon you and trust you for their future. Father, we also lift up the persecuted church. We realize that there's many in our world that are suffering great things for your name's sake. And while we are all under the sway that we find, rather the world is under the sway of the wicked one, and we find the effects of the enemies of the gospel at every corner, we find ourselves in the West providentially hindered from such persecution. And Lord, that is not always the best thing for us because we can fall asleep in the blessings that we've been given, and we pray that you would quicken our hearts to be awakened by that and live for you and take your gospel in great assurance that we have these freedoms, at least at this time. But Lord, we lift up the persecuted church to you, and specifically this morning we lift up the persecuted church in Afghanistan. Lord, as many have come to know you and are seeking to live out their Christian lives now under a Taliban regime once again. And we pray that, Lord, you would show your grace. It's amazing to hear of the freedoms that came to many Afghans during the occupation of that country, and some growing up for almost 20 years in that light and experience freedoms that they now have had stripped from them. And so we pray that you would honor your word and you would give endurance to the saints there. And Lord, that you would give them strength to stand up for your name, even those who are given over to death, that Lord, you would be with them in their hour of need, and they could worship you just as Paul and Silas worshiped while they were finding joy being counted worthy to suffer for your name. So we lift them to you, Lord. God, we lift up our world to you. Of course, there's much tribulation around the world, in various war zones, and Lord, we pray that you would show your grace to refugees and to those who are marginalized by war and its conflicts, that you draw many to yourself. We truly know that before you, none is innocent, and ultimately you are the conquering sovereign king of all the earth that will eventually, again, bring all things under Christ's feet. And so we pray that you would give us patience in doing so and praying for our world. Father, we lift up our military to you, our government leaders to you. We lift up our president and his cabinet. We pray for those running for office, Lord, for peace there. Lord, that you would bring our country the leader that you would so choose. And Father, that you would give us great patience to pray for those who are in authority over us as your scriptures command us. And Lord, that we would do that with willing hearts, not disgruntled hearts, trusting that ultimately there is a sovereign God behind every ruler. And so, Father, help us to trust you there. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, that you would give strength to these families. Lord, that you would give them patience, Lord, as they endure a season of suffering. And those of us that are reminded at times of those that have been lost to us, that, Lord, you would help us to be encouraged that there is a resurrection, and that should give us patience and yet joy in sharing your gospel with others. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We continue to lift up Jack Tyler to you, Lord, as he continues to heal from his hip surgery. God, that you would give grace to the family, Lord, as they care for him and he goes into rehab in the days ahead. Lord, that you would give them your grace. Father, we pray for others that are healing, Lord. We think of Eli with his broken arm, and even Sarah, my niece, Lord, we thank you for giving her grace yesterday and her broken arm, that you would heal her as well. Father, we pray for those traveling. We think of the Hernandezes and others. We also lift up our college students to you that are returning back to class. We think of Brianna Smith and Joel, that you would be with them, Lord, as they are getting their minds back into school and off of summer. We pray for your graces there. And all of the students represented here that are getting back to their homeschools and studies, Lord, that you would be with them, give them your grace, Lord, at this time of the year. God, we thank you for this time now as we look into your word. Would you not only be glorified in the preaching of it, but our application of it to our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. We trust that you all are doing well and enjoying the end of the summer as we slowly start to see the weather looking more fallish or feeling more fallish. Hope that you all are doing well. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, trust that you all have enjoyed walking through the text of Genesis. It has been a long journey as we read about the journeys of the patriarchs. They also were on a journey. And so as we journey through this text, it ought to bring us to remembrance that God is not ever in a hurry. He brought these promises to pass over hundreds of years. And if you're like me and get impatient with what God is doing in your life, remember, he's not in a hurry. He inhabits eternity. But he does what he does well for his glory and for our good. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And then the servants drew near, and they with their children bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. Last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. And you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. And then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and the herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock, and ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." And so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Have you ever been surprised by God's grace? We look at this text of Scripture and we see this patriarch Jacob as we have walked through his life, let alone the life of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And as we have journeyed with them really through this text and this narrative, we have found that God is ultimately trustworthy, that God ultimately is faithful, and God is working this out in every generation. And so while we look with the details in each and every passage that we walk through, we think that it's about Jacob or the patriarchs, but ultimately this passage, like every passage, is ultimately about God. That God indeed is not in a hurry, but he is fulfilling a plan of redemption that ultimately will drive a clear red line to the cross of Jesus Christ. We see in the genealogies, we see in the promises of God in every generation, as we've seen in Genesis, that God is accomplishing his purposes, that God is providentially hindering the work of Satan that would seek to overthrow the holy people that he is creating. It is a people that he is giving new life to, that he is regenerating, that he is changing. And we've seen that in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and also here with Jacob. Jacob the conniver, the trickster, has now been turned to a very humble man, as we see in this text. Jacob is a family man. He's got women and children and flocks and herds. He's extremely vulnerable in a human sense. He has heard, as we've read in previous passages and this passage, that Esau is coming after him with 400 men. The last time he saw Esau, his life was on the line. And so Jacob, rightfully in a human sense, is afraid. And yet we've seen in previous texts, as we've looked at, that God is ultimately with him. He's assured him of his presence. He has revealed this through speaking to him and through the revelation of angels even before him. Now here in this text, we saw even last week that as Jacob wrestled with God, he realized that ultimately that God is for him, that God is going to protect him, that Jacob's confidence is ultimately to be in God and not himself. And Jacob has nothing else to do but to put on the best for his brother and accept from God's hand what is coming down the pipe. And so I want to look at this text ultimately in 5 short points. First of all, there's a demonstration of his humility here as he has lined up all these before him, as we've seen building up in the last few passages. Then secondly, this surprising disposition of Esau in verses 4 and 5. And then we'll see in verse 6 through 11, Jacob's demeanor in the midst of that, and ultimately trusting God and responding as if God has shown him favor through Esau. And then lastly, they deliberate about their continued journey and ultimately end up at two destinations where Esau returns to Edom, which is also referred to as Seir here, and then ultimately Jacob arriving at Succoth, but ultimately with different trajectories in life. So let's take a look at this text together. Notice here right at the forefront of this chapter, Jacob is lifting up his eyes. There's a sense that he has been focused in prayer and wrestling with the Lord, as we saw in the last passage. He's exhausted from being up all night, no doubt. And yet before this, we know that he had sought the Lord and looked to him earlier in chapter 32. And he knew that when he comes before Esau, he needed God's mercy. Have you ever been distracted by your past, thinking, surely this is going to come back to haunt me? That my sin and the memory of it is haunting, let alone the consequences of it. And I'm sure if we had time to hear the horror stories of all of us that have the horrible consequences of sin that can haunt us from time to time. And yet the assurance here of God's work in Jacob is that not only was God with him despite who Jacob was, but he's seen the goodness and grace of God in providing wives and children to him, blessing the flocks abundantly. And surely would God just now take this all from him in the midst of facing his brother Esau? You think about the fear of his own wives and children, the oldest probably being a teenager at this point. And as they are walking into a vulnerable way and he's received word that 400 men are with Esau, he is not arrayed in humility. He is coming with strength and military might. What a contrast you see here between Jacob, the family man, and all of his belongings. You that have children know how hard it is just to get to church on Sunday morning, get the kids dressed and the diaper bag packed and all the different car seats and all the things that you have to do when you're attending to children. Let alone, those of you who own animals know how hard it is to attend to their needs as well and how frail some of them can be if you don't care for them. But you add to that a long journey now, coming into a foreign land and how uneasy that feels. You ever traveled and not been with anybody that you know? It's dangerous. It can be scary to be in a place where you're not familiar with. And yet this is the plot of our text. This is really what's going on in the life of Jacob. So what does he do? He ultimately lines them up, as we've seen, was the preparation that he gave to his servants in chapter 32. And notice here at the end of verse 1, he divides them, the children among the wives there with Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he puts them all in order. Now this is Jacob's order, and it's very interesting to note that he puts Rachel and Joseph last of all. We know throughout the text of his ongoing life that we'll see the author of Genesis, Moses, and the inspiration of the Spirit brings us some great clarity that Jacob truly loved Rachel. And yet over the course of time, we see that God's plan ultimately in his plan of redemption was to raise up the seed of Leah ultimately to lead on the messianic line. But Rachel and Joseph are dear to him. And we'll see this, obviously, this is the setting for the rest of the book of Genesis as God brings the children of Israel ultimately to Egypt. But notice here that he lines them all up and he's setting the stage. It's a demonstration of trying to humble himself before his brother Esau in the human sense. Ultimately, he's acknowledging that God is the one who has to protect him. There's no way that he will make it. In fact, we'll see that in the next passage, that even with a great blow to his arrival, that God indeed will still protect him even then. But notice here, he puts them all in order. And he's bowing himself to the ground. Notice seven times. There's a sense of consistency here to show that his heart ultimately is repetitious here, that he is humbling himself before Esau. And what comes will come, but ultimately he is bowed before God and before man at this point. Until it says, verse 3, that he came to his brother. This is a demonstration of really the disposition of his heart. As we've seen in his prayers in chapter 32 and the constant stress that he is feeling, we know that he's dabbling this in his own mind as we see him speaking with the servants as well in chapter 32. Have you ever been there? The great stress of what it might be ahead, whether that's a report from a doctor or whether that is just circumstances in your life that you are afraid of what is ahead. You don't know what's beyond that providential curtain for you. Perhaps you're anxious now about this year's election. Perhaps you're anxious about your finances. Perhaps you're anxious about some other thing, your own spiritual journey and walk with Christ, a dry season or a fruitful season, and the fear of when that might come to an end. The circumstances could be numerous for us this morning, but Jacob right here demonstrates that ultimately in times of stress, our only hope ultimately is in the Lord. And we know this is his disposition because as he now engages Esau, we see here in our second point that Esau's disposition is exactly opposite of what Jacob was expecting. 400 men coming his way. What do you expect? A bunch of agents showing up at your house? Can you imagine that it looks like you're ready for war, but that is the opposite of what happens here. Notice Esau's disposition here. Verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Now, if you've probably read this before, but if you've never read the Bible and you're reading this for the first time, the whole narrative of Genesis over the last few chapters is building up to this. Oh, is Jacob ever going to see Esau again? And when he does, what's going to happen? Is he going to get murdered? I mean, this text could have sounded like this. And Esau with his four men slaughtered all the women and children, all of the animals that God had blessed Jacob with, and even took Jacob's life. That could be a human understanding of what was about to happen. But you ever been surprised by God's grace? Jacob was in this moment. His brother comes running to him, the one who he had tricked from his blessing, the one who he had stolen the birthright from, ultimately by God's plan. But in those circumstances, there's every reason that Esau should have a murderous rage towards Jacob. And notice verse 5, one of the most surprising emotional verses in this part of the scriptures, that Esau leans upon him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and genuine weeping. You ever had a reunion like that? It's not just reunion, but it's really reconciliation. It's a sense of there isn't a full reconciliation because Esau doesn't know ultimately what God is ultimately going to plan through Jacob's life. Esau doesn't have a relationship like Jacob has ultimately with God. As we know that the scriptures clearly say that Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. They're on different trajectories, humanly speaking, but also spiritually speaking. And yet there is a sweet reconciliation that happens in a human sense here between these two brothers who had been apart for many decades. A surprising act of grace. And notice here that as they're weeping, the whole horde that's with them is watching this. All the women, all the children, all the wives, the 400 men with Esau. Verse 5, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Now, notice he asks two questions here in verse 5 and in verse 8. He's going to ask two questions. The first question here being, "Who are these with you?" And notice Jacob's answer here as he begins to respond. He says, "The children with whom God has graciously given your servant." Notice he's not bragging. Notice it's not this sense of, "Look what I have done in the times that we have been apart." He ultimately attributes all that he has been given to God and to God alone, that God has graciously given these to him. Doesn't the psalmist say this in Psalm 127, that children are a heritage from the Lord? That children are a blessing, the womb being a blessing. What a contrast that is to a world that sees children as nuisances and unhelpful, and the staggering lack of safety in the womb today as many children are aborted. It goes against the scriptures very clearly that throughout the scriptures that offspring are seen as graciously given to us by God. and that God continues his redemptive work, not only through this human line, but in general, children are a blessing from God as they are made in his image and bring much glory to him. And so Jacob is honoring the Lord in this way. Look at verse 6. Then the servants, they draw near, and they and their children, and bow down. You can only imagine the awe that Esau has. Jacob had left with nothing but a staff, and God has blessed him with flocks and herds. Remember, before he even meets Jacob, there's droves of gifts. He gave like something like 500 animals to Esau. So these all preceded the great amount of blessing, and that was just a portion. And then you can imagine the emotions of him meeting Esau and Jacob meeting him, and then after this, also seeing all that God had blessed Jacob with. And it says that he drew near, and their children, they bowed down. They're showing like manner and reverence. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. The last, Joseph and Rachel, drew near. They bowed down. So there's great reverence before Esau. These are ultimately his nieces and nephews. This ultimately are his sisters-in-law. And he must have been moved. But look at verse 8. He asks the second question. Esau says, "What do you mean by all this company?" Ultimately, all that has come before him and given him. And Jacob says, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." And ultimately, this is honesty from Jacob's lips. Jacob had been worrying for days how this meeting was going to go, and yet God brought it to pass. Have you ever been nervous about a meeting? You ever been nervous about having a conversation with your coworker or your spouse or your boss? God ultimately works through it, doesn't he? Everything that comes across your table ultimately is from the hand of the Lord. Good things and bad things, he uses those to mold and shape us, doesn't he? And for Jacob here, he's surprised by the grace of God, the great kindness that God has shown him in Esau's disposition. And so Esau says, "I have enough." In other words, these gifts that have come to him, he says, "I have enough." And Jacob continues to urge upon him this gift. And Jacob says in verse 10, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." So it's a confirmation of Esau's disposition that he doesn't mean for him evil, but good. And notice this amazing compliment here in verse 10 that he gives his brother. He says, "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Isn't it interesting that he gives such a compliment to his brother, who he had not seen for some time? But I think here is a great truth for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see the circumstances of life from God's perspective, not just a human perspective. We look at it not just by the character of people, but ultimately the character of God. That when one even that is not in Christ shows us great grace, it ultimately is a grace from the Lord, is it not? That even when someone is expected to show great anger or revenge towards us, and instead they show grace, is it not the grace of God? And so Jacob attributes to his own brother like seeing the face of God. God has truly been kind to Jacob. The very fear that Jacob had in being slaughtered ultimately is completely evaporated in a moment. His fear is gone. His wives and children accepted by his brother. The gift is accepted by his brother. And there's peace, not war. This is no doubt a joy in Jacob's heart. The moment that our fear evaporates in the midst of great stress is a blessing from God. And yet Jacob was trusting here. Verse 11, it says, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. Notice it's the third time in this text that Jacob attributes what is happening to the grace of God. God gave me my children and these flocks. God gave me my wives. God ultimately has been gracious to me in seeing you. And then thirdly, is that you have graciously dealt with me because God has made you to ultimately accept me. And therefore, in this great blessing that he has had, his eyes are heavenward. They're not on Esau. They're ultimately on the Lord. And how often is it that we put our focus ultimately on outcomes and stresses, but not on God himself? That ultimately the stresses of our life and the problems of our life are simply funneling us into God's presence, that we'd ultimately see him through the fog of what is going on in our lives. He's graciously dealt with Jacob, and he has taken it, and yet notice he says, I have enough. Both Jacob and Esau, while on different trajectories, are admitting that they have enough. God has blessed them. How is that opposite of our world today, that wants more and covetousness drives our marketing and our wants and our desires? But notice both of these men are saying, we have plenty. Oh, that might be the heart of our world today. Unfortunately, it's not. It's driving the very aspects of all parts of our world of wanting more and more and more. But a heart ultimately like Jacob's is looking to God. But even Esau, in the common graces that God gives Esau, he's able to recognize that God indeed has given him much. So then we see here, now moving to our fourth point, really the deliberation about the onward journey. Look at verse 12. It says, Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. This is a gracious offer. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and the nursing flocks and herds are a care for me. And if they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Notice the tenderness of Jacob here. The shepherd Jacob. The one who cares for his work and his life and all that God has given him. The great management that he has here, but also for his wives and children. And so while Esau is offering to go on ahead of him and they want to journey together, he knows that 400 men on horseback are probably going to lead a harder drive than Jacob is willing to do. Verse 14, he says, let my Lord pass on ahead of your servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Now we see here that there's going to be different speeds by which they are going to go, and their deliberations are ultimately looking at their own interests. And yet there's still a humility for both of them about how can we be gracious to one another and help. No doubt Jacob had probably shared some of his fears about being vulnerable. And no doubt as Esau sees this and knows the land that they're coming to, ultimately that we'll see in the following passage, that there's danger all around. And perhaps a rear guard or those that would protect them would be a welcome addition to their travels. But notice here, too, that Jacob is looking beyond Esau once again. This is the same Jacob that saw the armies of heaven ahead of him and behind him in two camps when we looked at our last passage and he called it Peniel. But know here that Jacob understands that God is protecting him at this point because he's seen that if he can make peace with Esau, that ultimately God can guard him from other troubles. So Esau says in verse 15, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But Jacob again says, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So this isn't out of fear. It's not just he's putting his brother off with his kind offers to escort him and to be with him. But ultimately, Jacob knows that they are going different places. But he also knows that there is peace. He has peace with God. He knows that he has peace with man. And he is confident in being okay. What a beautiful picture here that's going on in Jacob, the Jacob that has been worrying over the last several passages, is now just completely trusting and at rest, that everything's going to be fine. Notice the great respect that he shows his brother in calling him Lord. And so in verse 16, so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, which is Edom. Now, sometimes when we look at these cities, you may forget where these are, but if you can picture the Holy Land, a picture of Israel, Padanaram was in what we would call present-day Syria, and they're coming basically southwest back into Canaan in that direction. And so as they're coming down, Edom would be to the east of the Dead Sea. So their meeting would have taken place north of there, right as they crossed the Jabbok, as we saw in the last passage. So this is before they would cross the Jordan. But ultimately, they are going back to the south, and then Jacob and his family would journey just a little bit further to Succoth, which would be north of what we would see as the Dead Sea. And so in verse 17, Jacob journeys to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And there the place was called Succoth, which ultimately means booths in Hebrew. And what they would do, they're settling down. The text is showing us that they're settling down and finding rest in this time. We don't know here from the scriptures how long they stayed there, but we know they didn't stay long because the narrative takes us further south in the days ahead. Many ask, you know, what about Seir? He said, I'm going to see my Lord in Seir. And many, we don't have evidence that Jacob ever went to see his brother again, but we do know that they see each other at the death of Isaac in a few chapters here. But ultimately, Jacob and Esau are on different trajectories. The scripture speaks very clearly that that's what is happening, that they are completely different, that Jacob has been chosen, Esau has not. And so they're on different trajectories, not in a human sense only, but ultimately in a spiritual sense. And so even in the context of our own lives, the application there is ultimately that even with the stresses of life, even with unbelievers, that God is working all things together for his purposes and for his glory and ultimately for good. Why? Because he's accomplishing his purposes. It's ultimately his gospel that is going out through our lives. It is what God is preparing ultimately in the lives of his saints. And so when there's times of doubt or discouragement, and you wonder why it is that maybe God's even blessing the unrighteous and not the righteous, as Psalm 73 says. Or maybe there's times of doubt where you're thinking, why is it that the people of God are so persecuted and the world seems to be just fine? Just like the psalmist says, then he understood their end. This life is fleeting. It is short. And yet our journey to the celestial city, as Bunyan said so many times in his great work, the reminder is that we aren't there yet. We are journeying on, and there's many trials, enemies, fears, and dangers ahead of us. And yet God is faithful, is he not? He's going to lead us. He's going to take us to the end. He's going to ultimately take us to the destination. And as these are going into Canaan, the very promised land that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, we're seeing a reality of this in Jacob's life. He's starting to see that God is slowly bringing him in. And surely he's not conquered, as we'll see that there's conflict as soon as this next passage. And so, what is the lesson for us? Ultimately, are we trusting God in the midst of dire circumstances? And perhaps they're not dire for you, but there will come a time where circumstances are dire. In times of great rest, as Jacob certainly had in his times with Laban, he was wrestling with Laban, his father-in-law and employer at that time. There was certainly trials and temptations. But there was peace. But this perhaps was one of the greatest obstacles that Jacob had in his life. And God dissolved it like the fog on a cool morning. Right before his eyes, there was nothing to fear because God was doing it. What does your trust look like this morning as we worshiped just a few moments ago singing, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus"? Isn't it true that as we trust Jesus, that the things of this world do grow strangely dim, that the fears that that cause us to be up at night are dissolved in the presence of Almighty God, that He is working something much more beautiful than we can see, that He Himself is redeeming a people for Himself. He Himself will get us to the journey's end without human help and aid. Yet He brings graciously people into our life, does He not? To join us on the journey at times. Other times bringing people for our correction. And other times to bring us great comfort. So it is here in the lives of the children of God that God is graciously doing this. And we can be surprised by His grace. So perhaps there's one in your life that you have not reconciled with or even had a reunion with, and you cannot because they aren't in Christ. But even if they are in Christ, you can trust that ultimately God will do and accomplish His purposes in that. And sometimes it's hard to trust, even in the hardships, that God is accomplishing good out of what would seemingly be called evil in our lives. And so we are left here again with the awe of not just Jacob, and not just the great demeanor of Esau, as we're surprised in this text, but ultimately we find ourselves in awe of who God is. The one who did not give to Jacob what he deserved, but in fact gave to Jacob that which he did not deserve. Grace in his brother's eyes. God did this for Jacob. And not only is He delivering Jacob day in and day out, but God is doing something larger in Jacob's life that ultimately will precede him, or which preceded him, but will also post-seed him in the sense of bringing Christ into the world through His redemptive line. And so we can be confident here that God is not only with Jacob, and that should be an encouragement to us of His presence, but also that God is guiding us in each and every way and assures us that He will be with us even in times of great stress and trial. Further, the truth here is that we need to look beyond those times, that ultimately God is working all these things for His glory, that even in the midst of this passage, as we see in other passages, that God is making him to look at himself, to raise his eyes, as it were, off of his own circumstances and onto Him. How is it in our lives today? Are we looking to Christ in fresh grace? Are we looking to Christ in great expectancy? Or are we focused on our own fears, our own desires, our own desire for relief or pain relief or stress relief? Ultimately, it is enough to look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for just being able to read the scripture and how you gave it to us in a narrative, in a story that we can certainly relate to. And while the circumstances are different and our lives are certainly different from a man that lived in antiquity, God, we see that you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, I pray for us that you would take your word and put it into our hearts, not in a way of just memory in our minds, but, Lord, application. That can we trust you, Lord, when the armies of 400 men are coming our way, and we presume that evil is upon us, and yet you surprise us by your grace and your mercy. God, would you help us in this way to respond to you in faith, but also in joy at the surprising work of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Our deacons come forward for this morning's offering. Let's pray together.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to